All right. It's the final. That's it. No more announcements from me. Let's introduce Paul Taylor up here. He's going to come up here. Actually, Paul's going to come up here and talk about Paul. All right. Come on up, Paul.
It's my favorite topic. They told me to talk about myself for 30 minutes. So that should be easy. All right. Good morning. It's good to be here with you guys. I like the room upgrade, too. This is, you guys are moving up in the world. This is nice. Yeah, it's good. Well, we are going to talk about Paul today. We're going to talk about a quick little story about Paul being saved from an unlikely source. But first, I want to tell a story about my own. Several years ago, I bought a really old boat. And I expected this boat to work, which was my first mistake. But, you know, I bought this boat for my kids to, you know, pull them in tubes and do fun stuff like this. And we took it on a ministry trip, took it on a college group trip, camping. And this particular lake we went to was very windy. And I should have known this because there are all these wind farms right by it. So here's kind of an amateur tip. If you're looking for a non-windy spot, don't go where they harvest the wind for power. So that was kind of my tactical error, number one, of many of this particular trip. In fact, I've told the story before. This is not actually part of the story, but at one point during the night, this place was so windy, there's this ridge, and we were camping, and you could hear the wind gather over the ridge, and you could prepare coming, and then it would just come down off this ridge, and it would hit the tent, and it would just almost carry us off into the water. I actually slept with my pocket knife in my hand, because my two children were with me, and I thought, if we get blown into the lake, I need to cut us out of this tent so we don't drown. So this is a very windy lake. In fact, at one point in the middle of the night, my daughter turns to me. She was probably 6 or 8, and she goes, "Daddy, I'm scared." And I said, "Me too." I just had nothing for her, you know? I was just as scared as she was. But anyway, that's not the story. The story is the next day, we tried to take the boat out on the lake, because that's what you do with a boat, right? Only because it's an old boat, and because I had no idea what I was doing, we get out on the lake. We're one of, as far as I could tell, the only boat out there. And this particular lake has kind of a dam on one end of it with all sorts of kind of rocks built up against it. And we get out there, and we're trying to go around and do stuff, and then the boat won't start at one point. Turn the key, nothing. You know, I'm opening the engine. I go, "I don't know what any of this stuff is. I don't know how to fix this thing." Won't start. So we do what any boat owner has ever done in their life, which is try to flag somebody down to be saved here. And remember, it's really windy. And the wind is, of course, blowing towards the rocks, right? It has to be, right? So we're there, and we're gradually getting blown closer and closer to this rocky dam that's set up on this lake. And as far as I could tell, when we went out, there was nobody out on the lake. But finally, we saw some guy, an older Chinese-American guy with one of those really cool beards, you know. And he was in this little fishing boat with like a 5-horsepower motor on the back. If any of you know, that's like 5 horses on the water is not very much, right? Horses don't swim very well. So we flagged him down. He was generous enough, came over to us. I was fortunate enough to have a rope in my boat. He said, I'll try and tow you in. And it was probably from where we were to the dock was probably like maybe from here to the end of the parking lot, right? It wasn't that far. I mean, it was a pretty small lake. But we have a pretty big boat. We have all these college students on it, myself, and we're towing into the wind. Probably took us like an hour for him to tow us with this tiny little boat, and we're just chugging along. I mean, and you look at the shore, and you can barely tell that you're moving, right? It's like, all right, we're going in the right direction. So finally, we get in, and we've been saved. But I certainly didn't expect, first of all, you know, you take a boat out, you think it's going to work. That was my one surprise. Second surprise, I didn't expect to be saved, of all people, by this nice man towing us in with his 5-horsepower little motor. I offered to pay him gas money at the end, because I probably cost him like $100 of gas or something. but he wouldn't take it. And to this day, I think back, and I wonder, was he real? Or did maybe God send us someone? You know, you ever have that thought? Like, what actually happened there? Well, the story we're looking at this morning is similarly full of surprises. And we're going to see two different surprises. We're going to see the Apostle Paul, first of all, surprised by the problem that he faces. And then second of all, we're going to see him surprised by the solution to that problem itself. All right? And as we think about this for our lives, we're going to wonder for ourselves, what kinds of situations do we face? And in particular, what kind of people turn against us? What kind of people who maybe we thought should be on our side, or maybe we thought should have our backs, surprise us by not doing so, by making our life harder rather than making it easier? And then when that happens, how does God show up? How does God show up in the midst of that? So let's read the story, but let me begin by saying another prayer and just asking God to bless our time. Father, we are grateful to be gathered together on a Sunday morning. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for this community that has, as Bruce pointed out, so faithfully been meeting and growing and worshiping and learning and serving this church, serving this area. Thanks for these people, for the work that you're doing in us, the work that you're doing through us, and thanks for your continued faithfulness. We ask as we open the scriptures this morning, as we look at this particular story, that you would say something to us from this story, that you would allow the story of the Apostle Paul that we're looking at this morning to somehow line up with something in our own lives, that we would find a connection point, that we would find a commonality, that we would see how you worked in his life and be able to recognize how you work in our lives. God, we need the Spirit to do that, so we ask your Spirit to be at work this morning, opening our eyes, showing us what it is you want uniquely for each of us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit of background. I'm assuming that you've kind of, I know you've been kind of going along this story, so you all know and you're good at memorizing everything, so you know exactly where we are. But for the newcomers in the room, right, we'll do a little bit of background. So Paul is in custody. Does anybody remember what city Paul is in custody in right now? What's that?
Caesarea.
Not yet. He will be. You're jumping ahead. Overachiever.
Jerusalem,
right. He's in Jerusalem now, not yet in Caesarea. But he will be at the end of this morning. So Paul is in custody in Jerusalem. Does anybody remember why?
There was a riot.
Yeah, that's kind of like the safe answer with Paul, right? I mean, there's a riot. He kind of causes riots wherever he goes. So Paul's in custody in Jerusalem because there was a riot, because he was accused of taking a non-Jew into the temple. Do you remember this? People kind of said they thought they saw him taking this non-Jewish person into the parts of the temple where that person wouldn't have been allowed. So, of course, there was a riot, and actually he gets arrested and taken into custody to protect him from the riot, to make sure that he's safe. So he's in Jerusalem, and you remember the line? There's one particular line. He gets up, he stands up to defend himself, and he tells this long story to the people that are rioting, and they're kind of with him. They kind of track with him, and they're on his side. Then he says one thing, and it turns. Let's read that, just remember us, remind us. Acts 22, verses 21 through 22. All right, so Paul is telling his story. He's telling how he grew up a faithful Jew. He's telling about how Jesus met him on the road, how everything changed for him. And so far, people are tracking with him. So far, people are okay. But then he says this in verse 21. He said to me, this is Jesus saying to the Apostle Paul, he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that's like lighting a match in a room full of Jews, right? They explode. Verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him. Up until that very word. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. It's a pretty dramatic change. Right? Up till that word, they were tracking with him. But when he said that word, Gentiles, Jesus is sending me to the Gentiles, at that point, this crowd changed from listening to him to wanting to kill him. That's pretty dramatic. So then, of course, the riot continues, and he's brought back into custody, and that's kind of where we pick things up a little bit. He's been in custody. He's been explaining himself to the Roman tribune. But then this happens. We're going to begin verses 12 through 15. This is Acts 23, 12 through 15. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So 40 Jews gather together and they make this pact to fast until they've executed Paul. Now, how did Paul grow up? Yeah, as a Pharisee, as a Jew. He was a Jew. He was one of these guys, right? Was he a good Jew? Yeah, he was one of the best. These were his people. In fact, not too long ago before this, he would take similar oaths to kill other people that were straying away from the Jewish faith, right? That he thought were following Jesus and causing disruption. So these are his people. This is his crowd. These are his friends. These are the people that he went to school with, the people that he grew up memorizing the Torah with. These are people he knew intimately. And now they're taking an oath not to eat a bite of food until they kill him. And who do they go to coordinate this effort? The chief priests, the elders. And you might think, well, those guys are in charge, right? I mean, this is the leadership of the Jewish community. Surely a bunch of, you know, people that say, "Hey, we're going to come murder a guy," when they come to the leaders, the leaders would say, "Hold on, wait, they should talk some sense into this crowd, right?" But no. They come and they say, "We're going to kill him. We need you to ask for a meeting with him so that they transport him, and along the way, we'll kill him." And the chief priests and the elders, the leaders of this community, those who were supposed to be following God, supposed to be setting the example, supposed to be leading the way, they say, "Yeah, let's do this. Let's kill this guy who's causing us so much trouble." Have you ever felt this way? That your people turn against you? That the people that you grew up with, the people that you expect to support you, to encourage you, to help you along the way? Have you ever felt that those people who you thought you could trust have now turned against you? Maybe in your recovery, maybe in your life, maybe family members. Maybe some of you have come to faith in Jesus and you've seen people abandon you because of that. This is heartbreaking. Now, Paul has had a chance to get used to this by now, because this is not the first time this has happened. But think about that pain that he feels every time. He knows these people. They're his brothers. And now they've turned against him. High school was, for me, when my faith kind of came alive. And I went to the church youth group. I grew up going to church. And I think, for me, I kind of believed everything. But it didn't really matter, if that makes sense. The ideas were there, but it didn't change much for my life. So then I actually moved from Connecticut to Texas when I was in high school. And I started going to a new church in Texas. And that was where, in this particular youth group, all the ideas that I had learned materialized in a community of people. Other youth, the leadership of the youth group. And it was there that I saw all those things that I had been taught. Now I saw them lived out in a community not that different than this community. Just a group of people trying their best, making a ton of mistakes, but trying to figure out what this looks like. And that combination of this truth
lived out among people was what opened my eyes and opened me up to faith in Jesus. And that was a great community, really good friends from there, really good brothers and sisters. But I remember this one time, I was driving along the road, and we had this Christian music station in Texas, KSBJ, it was called, in Houston. Anybody from Houston? Yeah. KSBJ, there you go, school in Houston. So it was this, what's that? Yeah, there you go, that's right there. So I used to listen to this radio station, Christian music, and remember I was riding with one of my friends from the youth group, and he turned to me at one point and he said, Paul, you listen to too much Christian music. You should listen to something else. And, you know, it wasn't like he was trying to kill me. I mean, could have been worse. But I felt like, oh, my heart just sank. It's like, you're supposed to be supporting me. You're supposed to be helping me along this path. You're supposed to have my back. Not telling me, you know, lay off this Christian stuff. But sometimes that happens in life, right? Sometimes the people that we think are supposed to have our backs don't. But now, the Jews were no longer his people. Paul had changed. Hold on a second. We'll take some comments in a minute. He used to be a Jew, but now he'd come to faith in Jesus. And so they were his people, but you could argue from their perspective, well, he's the one that left, right? He's the one that abandoned us. He changed, and he left our group. So it's his fault that they're turning against him. And maybe that's somehow kind of how you feel. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you found freedom, or you found something new, or you found faith in Jesus. And there used to be a group that you hung with, or there used to be a crowd, or you used to have people that you did things with or talked about certain things with, and now you've changed and you've gone a different direction, but they're still clinging on, right? They still want to draw you back. They still want to pull you back into whatever it is that world used to be. In college, I lived with a bunch of non-Christian guys, and they were good guys, but you know, a lot of their time was spent playing video games and drinking and smoking pot and doing stuff like that. And these were my friends. These were guys that I hung out with. And they would do that, you know, a couple hours off in an afternoon or a weekend, and they'd be off in somebody's room playing video games and drinking. And I'd go to my Christian group meeting, right? And I loved that. I loved the fellowship, the community I had there. But I felt that distance from them as well, right? Because I like hanging out with them. I liked being a part of their group, but now I was no longer a part of their group. I had distanced myself, and that had created this tension. You guys ever experienced this? What is this bringing up in you guys? Have you seen your people, or maybe people that used to be your people, turn against you? Anybody have any stories they want to share? Any thoughts? Yeah. Well, that's a good segue, because I think one of the things that happens to us when we face these situations, there's kind of like a double whammy. Because first of all, it's difficult, right? We experience lack of support. We experience people turning against us. We experience this isolation or broken relationship. So there's this pain. But then secondly, we're surprised by it, right? And we think, wait, why is this happening? This isn't supposed to happen. This shouldn't happen. Now, those experiences are difficult. They are absolutely painful, and I've experienced them myself. We can't take away the pain, but we ought not to be surprised. That second part of the double whammy, we should be able to prevent. Listen to what Jesus says. This is Jesus in Matthew 10, 21 to 22. He says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." See, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. We know we will face hard times. We know we will face people in our lives that turn against us, even our brothers, even our parents, even our children, even those closest to us. We know that there are times, well, they'll turn against us. Our spouses, sometimes. My wife and I went through a really hard time in our marriage, and we went through marriage counseling for a couple years. And I remember at one point, this is one of those, you know, those counselors, they're sneaky, you know, they just lure you in. And my counselor was talking to me, and he was saying, you know, asking how my wife felt, and finally he got me to say these words, well, she feels like my enemy, right? And he was just, I mean, he was underhanded. He was lured, and I said, yeah, it feels like she's against me. It feels like she's my enemy. And so then he says, well, what did Jesus say we're supposed to do to our enemies? Right? I mean, that's cheap, right? I mean, paying this guy, and he pulls that cheap shot. So yeah, right? I mean, well, yes. Even if my wife feels like my enemy, I love her, right? That's still what I'm called to do. Yeah, Theodore. Well, so Jesus says all this stuff will happen, but then he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So there's a promise there. Amidst this expectation of difficult things, there's a promise. And that's what we see in the rest of this story. So now what happens is the Jews have taken this oath to kill Paul. And then verse 16, we're going to hear what God does to answer this. I'm going to read 16. I was told to only go to 22, but I'm going to read a couple extra verses because I like them. And nobody's going to stop me. All right, so 16. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, what is it you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to their council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. And I'm going to read two extra verses because it's a bonus kind of morning. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. All right. So first thing, Paul was surprised that the Jews have turned against him. His people are now against him. Second surprise, though, is this first thing. Anybody notice this? Verse 16, now the son of Paul's sister. Anybody say, what? Paul had a sister? Right? I mean, that's a pretty important thing about a person. And we know Paul a lot, and we've read a lot of the words he's written. And it's like, I didn't know you had a sister. That changes everything, right? I mean, it's like out of nowhere. Have you ever had this feeling? I had this feeling particularly when you meet somebody and you know them for years and then you find out they're a twin. And you're like, oh my gosh, there's two of you out there? Like, that's so different. And I have that feeling reading this. It's like, I had no idea Paul had a sister. So out of nowhere, not only that he had a sister, but Paul's an uncle. Can you imagine like the Apostle Paul like being your uncle? Uncle Paul? I mean, that's kind of crazy, right? So Uncle Paul, this kid realizes somebody's trying to kill my Uncle Paul, right? And so he goes and he tries to save him. So first of all, this first surprise is that this salvation, this finding out about the plot comes out of nowhere. We didn't even know that this was happening. We didn't even know whether the sister was a believer, whether the nephew was, but probably they are, right? Because why else would they want to save him? So they probably have come to faith, and this is kind of a whole side of Paul's personal life that we've never experienced. So first of all, this nephew tries to save Paul. Second of all, did you notice the length to which this centurion goes to protect Paul's life? It's a bit of a long story, right? And the biblical writers didn't write long stories to bore us or to take up space. Paper was very valuable. Time was very valuable. So notice all these details. He takes the nephew by the hand. He sits him down. He listens to him. There's this tenderness almost from this Roman official for this young man. And then he hears this plot and he says, we're not going to let this happen. In fact, I'm going to go over and above to make sure that Paul's life is spared. 200 soldiers, these are Roman soldiers, surrounding the Apostle Paul. 70 horsemen, 70 horses. I don't think I've ever seen 70 horses in one place at one time. 70 horsemen surrounding that. And then, if that's not enough, 200 spearmen. This is almost 500 armed people protecting Paul against 40 Jews, probably with little switchblades, right? I mean, there's nothing going to happen to this guy. And they're going in the middle of the night when, you know, nobody even knows they're leaving. They're leaving right away. So this is surprising. Did the Jews like the Romans? No. The Romans were the occupying force. They were the foreigners that were living in the land. The Romans were not friends. The Romans were not the kinds of people you expect to look to for help. But they're the ones that saved Paul. This nephew we didn't even know about, and now this centurion that is not an ally steps up over and above to escort Paul safely to Caesarea. This is what I want us to see this morning. We might be surprised at the kinds of people that turn against us, but we're also going to be surprised by the kinds of people that come alongside us. Because every time that somebody stands against us who shouldn't be, or we leave one group and we feel that distance, God's going to send somebody else. God's going to send other people, people that you would have thought, I could never imagine myself worshiping next to them on a Sunday morning. I could never imagine myself eating Thanksgiving dinner with them or spending time with them. I could never imagine that this person would be my closest companion. But God sends people that surprise us, and he provides for us in ways that we could never expect. So you don't know where your help will come from, but you know that your help will come. You don't know where your help will come from, but you know that your help will come. God's going to send somebody to save us. Think about this for your life. What are you facing? What's going on in your life? Who is it that's turned against you? Ask God. Pray to him. Feel that pain. I mean, those are hard things. It's not that we brush that over and say, forget about it, it shouldn't hurt. That hurts. It hurts when people turn against us. But out of that pain, open yourself up to say, God, what do you have for me? And look for it in surprising ways. Look for it in this room. Look for it in this church. Look for it in your Bible studies, in your groups of people. Be open to people that you may not have thought you would connect with. You can trust that God is going to save you, even if people are trying to kill you. So, back to my little boat story. I didn't expect to need help in the first place. And when I did need help, I didn't expect the person to save me that did save me. But that's almost always the way it is. God shows up in surprising ways. God helps us out. So know that that's what's going to happen. Don't be surprised when you face many trials. Don't be surprised when the bottom drops out. But look around you. And it's part of the exciting part of following Jesus. Seeing who he sends. Seeing how he shows up in ways we'd never expect. God will save you. You'll be okay. Let me pray for us. God, we're so grateful that you do save us. Even when we get ourselves into the trouble that we find ourselves in, even when people who are closest to us turn against us. Even when we can't believe that we got to this place, and even when we get to the same places again and again, you still show up. You are faithful when we're faithless. You are good when we fail you. And you are always there to love us and restore us. Help us to trust in that. Help us not to be surprised at the trials we face, but to look to you and to receive the help you send. And God, give us a sense of joy and excitement and appreciation for the surprising story that you're telling through our lives. We love you, Father. Help us to love you and be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.